Job chapter 28. I figure Job's a guy who knows a little bit. We know his story. We know he started out as a good guy and a little bit of a wise guy. And then he became a wise man. And can't blame him. But Job, in this chapter, Job chapter 28, it shows the vanity of human pursuits, really, in reference to genuine wisdom. And really, it implies that we should submit to God's providential dealings even when we don't understand what's going on. Submit to the Lord. You don't even understand his dealings. Submit anyway. If you look at verse 20, it says, "Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close or hidden from the fowls of the air." Let's pray. Lord, we seek wisdom and we know that you have promised to give us wisdom. And all we need to do is ask. You're the source of all wisdom. And we do ask. And Lord, we need it daily, so we need to keep asking. And Father, we thank you so much that Jesus embodies all the wisdom in creation. In him, he is all wisdom. He's made wisdom for us. So Lord, this morning, would you teach us about wisdom? Would you give us wisdom? Would you impart to us your Holy Spirit that we might gain knowledge and understanding and grow in our love for you? We want to grow in our love for you because we know you love us more than we can ever, ever imagine. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pretty much says wisdom and understanding are hidden from the eyes of all living creatures, wherever they may be, whatever their viewpoint is, you know, and it points out birds because they have a vantage point maybe, and it's hidden here from all the eyes of living creatures. And destruction and death have only heard of wisdom and understanding. And the same God who designed the patterns of nature is the source of wisdom. He's the source of it all because he declared it and he prepared it. And to fear him is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. To fear him, this reverential fear, this respect, you know, not quaking in your shoes like every moment, God's watching me. It could be that. Maybe some of us need that. But it's a reverential love and understanding of who he is. And to depart from evil is understanding. But let's turn to James. I want to show you something. You've probably, many of you, seen this already. James chapter 3, verse 17. I'd imagine there's about 10, 12 of you. This is about the 15th time you're going to hear this. But it's so important. Think of this. We're starting off a new year. And what's a great thing to do starting off a new year? Well, recommit to the Lord, get saved in the first place, ask for wisdom, ask for direction. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing this year. I need you. I need you to direct me. I understand you will. Well, check this out. James 3:17. This is a great word for this year, for 2025. Can you imagine 2025? Man. Anyways, you probably heard me talk about this before. But in James 3:17, it says, listen to this. But the wisdom that is from above, here's what it is. First, it's pure. Then, it's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Or it's obedient and good for persuasion. Or it's accepted easy. Look at this. Full of mercy. And good fruits or good deeds without partiality. So there's no favoritism. It's totally impartial and without hypocrisy. So it's sincere. So measure everything. Measure all things you can think of through this verse. It's like a filter. If it passes, then it's from above. If it passes, that you know that it's wisdom from the Lord. It's from above. Then it's wisdom, and it's from God. See, this verse is like this grid through which we can run any conversation, any teaching, maybe decisions. I know a lot of us, we have big decisions to make from time to time, and you're looking for wisdom. Run your decision through this verse. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask Him for direction. You know what I find, too, in those situations is when I find the right decision, I just have an absolute peace about it. And it passes this test, James 3:17. Any teaching, decision, any word of instruction, because if there's strife or there's envy or tension or confusion in what we hear, then it's not from above, is it? Not at all. But if there's purity and there's peace and there's righteousness and there's mercy in it and what we hear, then embrace it as being from the Lord. See, he does show us how to filter these things and read these things and understand these things and decide and make decisions and all. He does. Embrace it as being from the Lord if that's what you see. Righteousness, mercy, peace, purity. And I'm praying for God to give us wisdom this year. I really am. The whole congregation. And to give us His word. That our words as well as our actions reflect His goodness. Reflect His gentleness, His grace for 2025. It's going to be a good year. I look at it like that. Why not think it's a good year? Some people are thinking, no, it's going to be a bad year, man. Oh, man, you know. What kind of way is that to start a new year? Our God is great. Our God got us through the last year. He's going to get us through this one, too. It's not like it's a new year. Well, I'm done with you guys. See you later. He's not like that. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. In our study of Colossians, we've seen in the fullness of God in chapter 1 that He is the Creator. There is no doubt. You know, when people wonder who the Creator is, you could take them to Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, John 1, and He's the Creator. There's no doubt about it. But we also saw that He's the sustainer. What does that mean? He keeps everything going. He keeps it together. He's holding it all together. How come atoms don't fly apart and planets don't spin out of control? He's holding it all together. Now, in chapter 2, Paul says, look at verse 1, chapter 2 of Colossians. Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." You know, he's labors for these folks. He labors in prayer. He labors in study. It's a labor of love, though. He labors in delivering the gospel. His life, we know his life. He had a tough life. Everything was about the Lord. But he loved people. I mean, he really loved people. Are you there yet? Do you really love people? Even that knucklehead who ticks you off, even that neighbor who's a hardhead. But he labors, look at this, that their hearts might be comforted or encouraged. I like that. You know, there's a little prayer thing going around. You send to 9 men, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not into those chain things. And it didn't say, if you interrupt this, something bad's going to happen to you. I thought, if I send this out, you know who's going to push it on? The encouragers. It's a test. The encouragers will keep it going. And I wanted to encourage other people. Anyways, that's what he's doing. He wants to encourage them, being knit together in love and unto all riches, realizing all the riches that we have in Christ. Do you guys realize that? Our Father is rich beyond anything you can imagine. We're King's kids. We're rich. We're going to inherit what Christ does. So he's saying that. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Wow, that's a mouthful right there. So here the Greek word, if you look at it, translated conflict in verse 1 is agon. In the Greek, it's where we get agony from, agony, agon. And what he's saying here is, Paul's saying, I agonize for you that you would be knit together, that you would be based on the fact that Jesus Christ is in you. And think of all that comes with that, is what he's saying. See, he not only shared the word with people and led people to the Lord, but he wanted to back it up with encouraging them, and writing to them and talking to them and praying for them. It wasn't over for him once he led somebody to the Lord. These people were in his heart. He says, in whom, and he's talking of Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom, all knowledge is in Jesus Christ, not from Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. You need to be in Jesus Christ to receive from Jesus Christ. But all this, the treasures of wisdom are in him. You know, years ago, a rich newspaper owner, back when people used to read newspapers, he looked through this book of famous artwork and he saw this painting and he's like, I gotta have that painting. I've gotta have it. He had the money. So he gets his staff together and he kind of almost threatens him, get me that painting or else. I don't think he was going to kill him. I think he would fire him or whatever. He's just putting pressure on him and all that. And they went out and, you know, they looked everywhere painstakingly. They put all this effort into finding this painting. And they finally returned to him and everything. And he says, did you find the painting? And after all this work and effort, they did. You know, they did find the painting and everything. And he asked, where'd you find my treasure? And he kept calling it my treasure. And they said, we found it. It's in your warehouse. You've had it all along. Well, they did. After all that, you already have it. And see what Paul is saying here. He's saying to the Colossians, you already have all the wisdom and all the knowledge you'll ever need. You ever need to get to have a successful life. You already have it. It's all in Christ. He's our treasure. See, you know, I know, and I do this too. We will sit here and pray, and Lord, we need your help. We need. Actually, he's already given us the word. He's given us himself. He's given us that sacrifice for our sin. He's cleansed us. He's forgiven us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. What he's really telling us, you have everything you need. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to ask for knowledge and stuff, but really, you think about that. It's all in Christ. He's our treasure, and when you have him, you have it all. Maybe you forget, and you have to go look in your warehouse. He's back there somewhere, like this rich guy. We forget that. So knowledge here can also be translated science. Science. Have we heard enough about science lately? Follow the science. Yeah, look what that did for us, right? In Greek, it's the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. And it's like the Gnostics. You've heard of the Gnostics? The Gnostics, they had this belief that they had knowledge nobody else has. We've got knowledge you don't have, so you better listen to us. And the problem with Gnostics is having this certain knowledge. There's certain religious leaders who claim this today. Well, you better listen to us because God lets us know what we should tell you you should know. And they think there's something. They have a special knowledge. I'll tell you what. You get saved. You ask Christ to save you. You ask the Holy Spirit indwells you. You ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what it says in this book. This is all you need. You're not a Gnostic, but it doesn't matter. You've got this special knowledge. Ask God to help you understand his word. So there's leaders today like that, isn't there? We have this special knowledge and you need to come to us. That's baloney. Maybe you need to come and ask them what they think about things, church leaders. But when they think they're better than you, or I think I know more than you, nope. No, that's not right. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't let that happen. See, Paul was worried about him. Stay on course, guys. He prays. I don't want to see any of my disciples or any of my fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, get off the path and get into the quicksand or whatever it might be. Don't let them beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. And he's always praying for them. He's thinking of them. He may not be with them, but he knows he can send his prayer up to the Lord and the answer comes down to the folks he's praying for. It's kind of like calling ahead for artillery. The enemy's out there ahead of you, and you're calling down support. And missiles are coming down out there, and you're on your way into that. And it's like the prayer. He's with them in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. He's like a dad, isn't he? He's like a dad. You never stop thinking about your kids if you're a good dad. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He just wants them so badly. Will you stick with the Lord? Stick with the Lord as close as you can. Keep it steadfast, because you know why Paul says this stuff? Because he knows how easy it is to get off path. He knows how easy it is to find yourself over in the weeds and like, where am I? What am I doing? Now, in the days of the Roman Empire, a wealthy senator became estranged from his son. He only had one son. And when he died, the senator, unexpectedly he died, they called the son in, they read the will, and it said, because my son doesn't appreciate what I've done, what I've decided to do is I'm going to leave all my estate, all my riches to my servant Marcellus. And then the stipulation at the bottom was, my son gets to choose one thing, just one thing he can have, and whatever that is, one of my possessions of his choosing. So when the son came in and he was told, you can take one of your dad's possessions, you know what he said? I take Marcellus. And I thought, well, that's wisdom. That's the idea. He's pretty wise, I guess. When we take Jesus Christ, we get all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We do. I know we don't think we do, but we do. We need to pray more. We need to sit with him more. We need to read more. We need to understand what this all means, where we stand in Christ. It's amazing, you guys. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and when we open our heart to him, we find everything we need. It's all in him. So this kind of understanding is so important, because it's the only way to keep from being sucked into those enticing words, or being beguiled, okay? Or falling for fake news, or for lies, or deception, or cults, or all the other dead-end pursuits of pseudo-spirituality. See, that's what was happening here in this city in Colossae, and I got news for you. It's happening in every city. Back then and since then and today and everywhere. Everywhere you go. People were coming along there in Colossae saying, what Paul preaches is cool, but there's much more. You need more. You need more than Jesus? Are you kidding me? If you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you really have Jesus, you're going to be reading his word. And you're going to be communing with him because you have a relationship with him. But they came along, there's much more. Paul says, no, be steadfast in your faith in Christ. Do that. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And you know what? They're hidden in him, but they're there for our revelation. Are you asking him, Lord, will you reveal to me yourself right here? Will you show me what this verse means? Will you sit here with me and commune with me and talk to me? And he will. Look at in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When you realize what it takes to get saved, wasn't it simple? I believe him. I believe who he is, what he's done, who I am in him. He's paid for my sins. It's simple, wasn't it? I remember back when they made it tough. You got to do this and this and this and this and your whole life. You got to keep doing. And then I realized, no, it's already done. Well, it's simple. Walk in him. Over and over, the scripture tells us to walk. We're told to walk in the light, Ephesians 5:8. We're told to walk in love in Ephesians 5:2. We're told to walk in wisdom, Colossians 4, verse 5. And we're also told here, we're told to walk in simplicity. If anybody's making Christianity very difficult, question that. Ask for discernment. If it's difficult, it's hard to understand. I don't get it. Oh, they're confusing me. Walk away. Ask for discernment. Pray, because it's simple. It really is. Walk in simplicity. And it's a wonderful rule for Christian living. Walk in simplicity. We can't perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. So just like we received Jesus, walk in him in the same way. Believe him. Believe everything that he says. He's God himself. So it's that simple. Remember, Paul asked the Galatians, are you foolish enough that having begun in the Spirit, remember, you got saved, you were walking in the Spirit, you began that way. Are you that foolish now that you're going to rely on your flesh? What happened? That's what he was kind of saying to them. Now are you made perfect by the flesh? And it was a good question because they had that tendency, like we all do, to start relying on our own intuition and our own intellect and our own whatever, talents, gifts, whatever. So the simple things of the Christian life continually provide the reliable spiritual fuel for growth. We always have to be reminded of the things we've been taught, aren't we? I feel like, I think that's about 80% of what I do. I like to find things maybe you've never heard before. That thrills me. I like to find things I've never heard before. That thrills me. But I think about 80% of what I'm doing is reminding you of stuff you already know. Really, if you think about it. Peter even said that. But again, if we don't keep walking in our Christian experience, we'll start sinking. You know, there's a kind of quicksand. I remember doing this training thing, this camping thing, and certain riverbanks have what's called near quicksand. You ever heard of this? It's like quicksand, but it's not quite as bad. The idea is just keep walking, don't stop or you'll sink. Keep walking. If you're in it, walk. And I thought of that when I was thinking about this. The way to keep walking isn't by seeking some deeper truth. The way to keep moving is to do so in simplicity and to walk in the same way that we have received Christ. Don't stop walking. I look at walking with the Lord. If you stop, you're stopped. You're not walking with Him anymore. If you're retreating, that's even worse. But just standing still may as well be retreating, right? I don't know. That's the way I look at it. But anyways, to walk in the light as He is in the light is the idea. And plus, as Zechariah wrote, and we know this well, right? Zechariah 4:6. Everybody's got that highlighted in their Bible, I'm sure. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I love that verse. Neither human might or wealth nor physical stamina would suffice to complete the work. We need the Holy Spirit. Are you asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You're leaving the house, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you're doing, Lord, you're reading your Bible. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. You should be doing that. We should be being filled constantly. Only an abundant supply of the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to carry out this task and empower us in the Messiah's kingdom to be a light to the world. We need the Holy Spirit, guys. And it's all by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And look, he says this, verse 7, I like this. Rooted. Deep roots, strong roots. You know, those trees that are deeply, now they grow really well and stuff. They're bombarded by weather and wind, and they're assaulted by wind sometimes. So they sink their roots even deeper. They know what's going on. Oh no, I'm going to tip over if I don't dig down deeper than this. That's us. We need to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, strong roots, like those trees. You know, those trees, too, they're often underground, intertwined with the other trees around them. I like that idea. All their roots are stuck together. You're going to push one over. The other ones are going to hold them down. That tree you're going to try to push over. I like that. These roots, you know, being rooted against the winds of adversity, let's say. And so they're often intertwined. And have you ever thought what... I look at the church like that. We should have a root system like that. You ever think of what an enigma the church is? How unique the church is. We get together realizing that we're all sinners. You know, outside the church, groups get together and they probably get together and, well, we'll get together because we're not sinners. Really? How's that working for you, you know? But we're the only people in the world who get together on a regular basis and acknowledge what a bunch of sinners we are, and all the while admitting it and associating with each other. Isn't that interesting? We're saved. We're forgiven. We're heaven-bound. And we better thank Him. He's talking about Thanksgiving here. Thanksgiving opens huge doors. As a father, it's great to be thanked by your kids, and our Father loves to be thanks for what he's done, for sure. Because we recognize that we're sinners. We know what we're up against. We're saved by a wonderful Savior. We leave here with hope, abounding with thanksgiving, don't we? Are you abounding with thanksgiving when you think about the Lord? Because every other group just tries to convince themselves how wonderful they are, let's say, but they leave feeling miserable because they're not really ministered to by the Lord, are they? Maybe they get a pep talk, or a nice speech, or an encouragement, you know, one of those, encouraging speeches to keep going, like a pep rally or whatever it might be. But they leave feeling miserable because they strive for increased sophistication and depth, I guess we could say. And they generally rely on works. They do all these works to make themselves feel better. So Christians, Paul says, don't get sucked into the quicksand of fake sophistication. It's all in Christ. We all know this. You can't do works to get saved. And once you're saved, you don't do works to get credit. You do it because you love the Lord. And this overflowing love for the Lord flows over into his people. So don't get sucked into that. Just continue to walk in the simplicity that you received in Christ when you first, you know, in the first place, when you first came to know the Lord. So enjoy it. Enjoy your walk with the Lord. Are you enjoying it? You should be. He's your best friend. He's the perfect father. He loves you like nobody else. You can spend time with him in his love. There's no one who knows you better, and he still fellowships with you. Think about that. Well, enjoy it. Leave the pride behind. You know what? Relax. You know, don't try to impress other people with what you know or anything, or what you've done, or especially the Lord. The Lord's looking down going, really? You ever gone to the cross yet? And he wants us to, actually. And to emphasize this, he goes on to mention four things to beware of. Look at this, verse 5. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That word spoil is actually despoil, okay? And it means to lead captive, take you away, wrong-taking away. Paul warns, beware of intellectualism or the garbage called philosophy and psychology. And I hope I don't offend anybody by this. I did once. I gave a similar teaching on some of the things I'm about to say, and somebody got up and said, we're not coming back, because they were deeply into psychology and psychiatry and blah, blah, blah. This philosophy, psychology that the world values, I believe it's empty. I believe it's vain, and they really don't work. And it's very concerning because the increasing numbers of believers who seek out non-Christian psychologists or psychiatrists, unbelieving psychiatrists, is amazing and growing when their problems can be specifically dealt with in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying some people don't need medication. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to go that far. Just bear with me on this, because I think a lot of this stuff is not based on fact. Now, if your plumbing broke, I wouldn't go tell you to read the Bible. Would I? If you broke your hand, I wouldn't say, go read your Bible. I'd say, go to the doctor. But for matters of the heart and soul, I would insist that you read your Bible. I would, because then it alone contains the answers that we need. It really does. Philosophy is of men, and literally it's the love of human wisdom, philosophy. And it doesn't have to be any fact to it at all. You know, hedonism, it's terrible. Agnosticism, these are philosophies. Marxism, how about that one? There's thousands of philosophies. I Googled philosophies, and there was a list. You wouldn't have believed. There's like thousands of different philosophies that are popular today and have been down through the centuries, and they're growing every day. Some guy makes up, well, this is what I think. Really? Well, you know, you should read the Bible, because this is what I know. This is what the Lord says. So often psychiatry is about social control or psychology. The mental health industry manufactures illnesses to legitimize and feed itself, and it serves those in power, giving them control, okay? Giving them social control over these poor victims, really. Psychology, it pigeonhole you. And here's, you belong in that group, and you belong in that group, and we do this for this group, and we do that for this group. Look at, man, you know, get a relationship with the Lord going where you're reading the Bible and He's showing you what the right thing to believe is. And I'm not going to say get off your medication. If you're on antidepressants, I might, but that's up to you. But anyways, the mental health industry manufactures illnesses and stuff. And you're like this and you're this and you need that and you got to do this and you know whatever. It's a tool for social control. It really is. So anyways, He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. You know, they say that it doesn't say in here that Jesus is God. Yes, it does. Of course it does. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God in human flesh. So He's a man and He's God. He's God. He's always been God. We know that. We saw that last week. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look, it might seem like demons are out of control today. I'll tell you, He's still in charge. Man is allowing the demons to do what they're doing. Okay? They have the power, they should get saved, to tell the demons to take a hike. Those principalities and powers. And again, He's speaking of Jesus, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's a circumcision of the heart. Once you get saved, He starts this process called sanctification. You're being set aside. You're becoming more like Him. He's working on you. He circumcises your heart. He's cutting away all the junk. He's cutting it away. It's not necessary anymore. It's flesh. Your flesh. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You know, when you got baptized, what you were doing is you're proclaiming to the people around you and to the Lord Himself, I'm outwardly displaying, Lord, what has already happened on the inside, that I died with You and I rose with You too. I know that. I'm doing that now to acknowledge to everybody who knows me, physically, publicly, I died and rose with Christ. I belong to You. I want everybody to know it. I'm doing this thing that shows the change that's already happened on the inside. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together. He's given us life, you guys. He gave us life in the first place, but you come to Christ and now you have eternal life. Look at, how many of you are feeling old today? He's given us eternal life. That means you're young. Think about it. Together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at, I know it's hard to think about, but to be saved, you had to be forgiven of all your sins, right? Well, that means the ones in the future. You ever think of that? Past, present, future. It says here, all trespasses. So now, me personally, I believe you still need to repent because we've disobeyed our Father. If I hurt my son, I would eventually seriously apologize and repent to him. You know what I mean, right? Why wouldn't we do that to the Lord? Well, it's all covered. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. So this is so key to biblical counseling and ministry right here. Paul's saying that the issue is forgiveness of sin. What does man need? What does man really need? Forgiveness. See, it's so simple. We're forgiven because of Christ's work on the cross when we ask for it. We ask Him to forgive us, of course. So we must forgive that knucklehead that bothers us. That means you have to forgive that person who abused you. I know there's people in this room, you've been abused, whatever kind of abuse it is. And we still have to forgive that person too, don't we? Maybe the spouse who dumped you or whatever it is. We need to forgive them. We must realize that Jesus died for them too. I know how hard it can be, just like He died for us. So we're not only forgiven, But Jesus' work on the cross was so effective, look at this, in blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, verse 14, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I like the imagery here. Think about this, right? The sins that have plagued you are written on a list. Wow. I made a list one night and ended up throwing it in the fireplace, but I did it one by one by one. That took a long time. You know, they say that Santa makes a list and checks it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice, right? Yeah, okay. Well, our Father makes a list and he checks it once. And you know what he does with it? Then he nails it to the cross. He does. Where the blood of his Son covers it completely. So the list of our sins and our failures and our ignorance, they're blotted out completely by the blood of the Son of God. That's amazing. You know, many Christians aren't healthy because they fail to understand this foundational and profoundly simple truth. They know they're forgiven, but they can't believe that the one who hurt them is forgiven. Do you have anybody in your life that you're like, no, God will never forgive them? Well, you're wrong. He could. You know, maybe you've been told, or many people I know are told, don't ignore the abuse and the trauma and the anxiety that's been inflicted on you. It must be dealt with. They must pay for it. You know, a lot of people say things like that. But hold it. It's been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you're having trouble this year, there's somebody in your past, somebody you won't let go of, somebody you won't forgive, this is the year. And you know it is. The Lord's saying so. That's for you to think about. So you need to do that. He hung on the cross and he died for the very sin that bugs us in others. And 9 times out of 10, it's the sin you're doing. You think about it. So for us to say, we got to dig it up and talk it through and work it out and talk about it and, you know, all this other stuff, it mocks what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, let's talk about it. I don't think that guy can be forgiven. That's mocking what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus cried, it's finished. It's done. Tetelestai. It's over. It's paid. It's paid for. So be forgiven and forgive one another. You know, in Acts 20:21, Paul said this. I like this. He said, I testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said that he went all over preaching, and he did. Like we started off, he labored. He wanted so many people just to know Jesus Christ. In Acts 26:20, he says, then did he preach to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. What's that mean? Works meet for repentance. Think of it like this. Works you do not to gain points, not to get saved. Works you do because you've been saved and you're so thankful to the Savior. Works that show that you're saved. Works that evidence of faith. That's a good way to put it. Evidence that you have faith. I think the good works we do now should be an evidence of our faith. We're not trying to gain anything out of it. We're doing it because we love Jesus. We love his people. Paul taught in Acts 13 that John the Baptist taught repentance. And a Jew would think that, you know, Paul meant Gentiles, but in Acts 17:30 he said, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, that's a goal for this year, too. You got a sin that you just can't get rid of. Make it real. Nail it to the cross. Get it over with. Repent. He said, God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because now they can. Now, when you go to the Lord and you repent of your sins and you ask him for salvation, the sacrifice has already been made. I mean, verse 15 tells us more about how he did it. Look at this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, boy, he messed their heads up. The demons, the devil, Satan. He made a show of them openly. You know, if we could only see in the other realm, what we would see would be amazing, you guys. There's battles going on there, right? He destroyed them. He embarrassed them like nobody. He openly made a show of them, triumphing over them in it. When a Roman general had a big victory, you know what he did? He came back into Rome and they had a parade. And it'd be him and his chariot, you know, and probably he had a driver. And then his soldiers. And then there were some other soldiers with the prisoners in chains. The prisoners of war. And they were beat up and, you know, getting whipped and spit on and stuff thrown at them, probably naked. And this parade would come in. And I mean, they were mocked and spit on by the crowds lining the streets and everything. And Paul borrows this image here. Because the only grip or toehold a demon has on any of us is our sin. It really is. On anybody, it's their sin. But if the sin's been washed away by the blood of the Son, the demon has nothing more to cling to. So once forgiveness is understood and blood is appropriated and the powers of darkness are rendered as powerless, it's like a troop of chained and conquered soldiers. That's why Peter tells us that when Jesus died, he went into the lower parts of the earth. You know, Luke tells us Abraham's bosom. He went into the lower parts of the earth and he told the demonic spirits that they no longer had any authority at all over any of us. 1 Peter 3:19. So if I understand and rejoice in the blood of Jesus Christ, demonic powers are totally weak. Do that. And what I do, I'll be in my living room or wherever it is, I do it out loud so the demons can hear it. Like, I want you guys to hear this, you know what I mean? So that they know, because they're rendered totally weak. But the funny thing about demonic powers, if you think about it, they're like squatters. They're not going to leave right away. They're not going to go away. They won't leave until we say, I'm not going to listen to this depression you whisper in my ear anymore. I'm not falling for that sin. I'm not giving in to you. Get out. I'm not going to buy it because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. And the power in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of here. Look at, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. So Paul's second warning is legalism. Legalism. Christianity is simple, isn't it? A lot of these Jews who became Christians wanted to revert back to the old Jewish traditions and things, which weren't necessary. And some in Colossae said that the way to be more spiritual was to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the feasts, stay away from eating or drinking certain foods, you know, kind of reverting to Judaism. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, here's an ex-Jew speaking to ex-Jews. Now, he'll always remain Jewish, his heritage. But if is following Judaism, he's saying, you don't need that anymore. You got Christ. It's all in Christ, right? And sometimes people tell me that because we worship on Sunday, we're wrong. Because we worship on Sunday, we worship the sun god, S-U-N, not the S-O-N. You know the people, right? Well, Sunday, he rose from the dead. And you know what? And I tell him that. And then I tell him, you know what? What if I tell you I worship God every day? You deal with it. You take that home and do whatever you want with it. So Paul says, don't let anybody lay those kind of trips on you because Sabbath days, festivals, eating and drinking are nothing more than shadows. And if I came home from a trip and Candy fell on her knees before me and she started kissing and touching my shadow, I'd say, that looks pretty shady, honey. Get up, you know. I'm the reality. I'm the kiss me. Well, that's what Paul's saying. These things people are hugging and kissing and founding movements upon are just shadows. They're only shadows. The reality is Christ. So he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament rules, regulations, and ordinances. And once we have the realities, why kiss the shadows of legalism? Then he says, let no man beguile you. And beguile could mean enchant, like fool you through witchcraft or whatever. You see any of that stuff, just get away from it. Forget the horoscopes, forget astrology, forget fortune teller, anything. But don't let a man beguile you or charm or enchant or deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You know what? Paul told us that Satan can appear as an angel of light. You be careful. Well, an angel appeared to me and told me. Well, if it's not what you read in here exactly, then he's a demon. Satan can appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Think about that. So you could tell that to the Mormons too. Moroni, the angel. So don't let anybody fool you. And we can't allow, look, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So the third thing that Paul says to watch out for is mysticism. In other words, according to the passage here, those who claim to be caught up in heavenly visions, let's say, they might possess a cult-like mentality. You know, again, Gnosticism in a way. We have this unique knowledge you don't have. We need to teach you, brother. And they get into things that they haven't seen, and they're puffed up in their fleshly mind because they have this knowledge. You got to tell them, look it, you can't tell me anything unless it's in here. And let's talk about what's in here and how do you look at it? How do you see it, okay? And not holding the head. See, this is something they need to do. The head is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, maybe you're a joint, maybe you're a band, whatever, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, keep your focus on the head. Our head is Christ, we know, and Jesus. And beware of the phony mysticism. And how do we know you're involved in a mystical group? Well, one, you'll know when people get together at the studies or group sessions and they say things like, maybe they say something like, well, what does this passage mean to you? And what does this passage mean to you? And what is it, you know, and they're open to, well, it means whatever it means to anybody. As they're studying the Bible, that drives me nuts. Because the idea of being that whatever the Bible means to you is valid. It's not right. The question is not, what does the Bible mean to you, but what does the Bible mean, period? That's why Paul instructed Timothy to study so that he might rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And in questions of theology, people often say, let's agree to disagree. You know, if it's salvational, forget about it. Look, we could disagree on the rapture, okay? But when it comes to salvation, if they're off on the way to get saved, it's through Jesus only. Only Jesus. His work on the cross. He's God in the flesh. They get away from that, forget about it. We know that. You can't agree to disagree. 2 Peter 1:20, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. How many of us have done this? I want that thing. Look at all the Scriptures the Lord gave me, backing it up. And you found them, and you know you're fooling yourself, right? It's not of a private interpretation. We've all done this before. And we have to tell them that the final word is the living word, Jesus Christ, because he's the head. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Why are you falling back on, maybe you grew up in a church that's all about works, and you know, and you fall back on that stuff. And I see a lot of people do that. Why? He's saying, why are you subject to these ordinances like touch not, taste not, handle not, can't have meat on Friday. You kidding me? Why? Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Finally, Paul says, watch out for asceticism, another philosophy. So, or as this fourth group in Colossae was saying, discipline yourself in such a way that you don't need anything. You know, deny your body. Deny your family, deny your flesh, deny your marriage partner. Deny, deny, deny. Like Spock, this Spartan life. And in so doing, you'll be showing true spirituality. He says here, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Interesting. And humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So Paul says, denial appears to be wise, but it's will worship. What's will worship? Will worship? It's really will worship. What's that? It's saying, don't you wish you were strong and you had willpower like me? Don't you wish you could be as strong as I am and do the kind of things I'm doing? Don't you wish you had the willpower like me? You know who else had incredible willpower? How about Satan? He's the one, Lucifer. I will ascend into heaven. I will sit above the stars. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. Lucifer himself, Isaiah 14. So don't let people put trips on you. Don't let people, you know, push their will upon you. Like, if you don't get cable, you're really serious about Christ. You have cable? Oh. Now, if you don't have cable, great. If you do, great. But don't make it a trip for somebody else. You know, don't make it a point of spirituality because it's no more than will worship. You watch TV? Are you a Christian? Come on, you know. People do that. So there are those who are focused on their flesh and they end up becoming obsessed with their flesh. Be careful, Paul says. Intellectualism, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, agnosticism, whatever, are all snares that can rob you of your simple, joyful walk in Christ. So, it's in Jesus that we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So keep everything focused on him this year. All right? I gave this little New Year's message kind of on Wednesday with communion and everything. And I believe that 2025 is going to be one of the greatest years for change in American history. I do. I'm going to be optimistic. I believe that the president, and listen, this president is our president. He's just a man. Our king is Jesus Christ. We don't worship the president. We don't believe the president has the answers. We believe Jesus has all the answers. So we need to pray for this president to really understand Jesus. I'm praying that he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe, though, that on his first day in office, it might end up being one of the most significant days in our history, and it may, you know, change a lot of things in this country. I believe that his team will make a statement hitting the ground running because I know that he already has hundreds of executive orders ready to hit his desk and be signed. Now. They're ready now. Okay? And I'm not pushing Trump, but there will be a tremendous opposition to this. And of course, the opposition will fail if we, the church, continue. It's up to us, you guys. If we continue to feed the flames of revival and reformation with prayer. These are our words, guys, revival and reformation. You got to pray. As we think about revival and reformation, some things to realize and remember are, listen, revival is described in Matthew 16, and reformation is described in Matthew 28. Revival rebirths. Reformation rebuilds. Revival can spring forth quickly. Reformation is a process. Got to pray. Revival changes hearts, inscribing them with God's ways and laws. Reformation changes minds and thoughts, planting God's laws in the psyche of a nation. In the context of revival, Jesus is the Savior. He is. In the context of reformation, Jesus is the King and He's Lord. He's in charge. Revival saves and heals individuals. Reformation saves and heals societies. Whole societies and nations. We gotta pray. If you can, get the message from Wednesday night. It was a little bit more on the next year coming up, if you want. But again, revival comes through the preaching of the gospel, Mark 16, 15 through 20. Reformation results from teaching what Christ commanded, Matthew 28, 18. Revival releases powers, signs, and wonders. Reformation implements God's ways and wise methods. Revival fuels and steers reformation, but reformation can and should be the long-term fruit of revival. You got to pray. Got to pray. Only transformation in millions of people's hearts will lead to, guys, only transformation of millions will change this nation. We got to get busy. I believe only transformation in millions of people's hearts or revival will provide sufficient momentum to reform a nation to God's ways. And lastly, we can try to reform a nation to his ways through good laws or education, but this won't fully produce the needed changes. We can't change the government in our flesh. Like I said before, it's going to take an act of the Lord. It's by my spirit, he says. So we got to pray, folks. You got to pray like you never have before. The battle isn't over. And my message on Wednesday night was, look, it might seem like we've got some great victories. And every day we're hearing about more of them. Unless you're like not really paying attention. There's lots of them. Doesn't mean we can relax. It means we need to dig in even more. Because it's easy to lose ground. We need to keep praying. And keep praying for more victories, all right? We need to change this nation. If we don't pray, look at it, if we don't pray, the church, nobody's going to pray. We can't rely on those people out there praying. We need to pray. Let's stand and pray right now. Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, and we understand that Jesus Christ is King, Lord, Savior, and Creator. Lord, you died for us. Your sacrifice for our sins sets us free. We're cleansing the blood of Christ. Lord, we need to understand, again, the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge that we have, the riches of wealth that we have in Christ. We need to pray like we never have before. We need to pray for our nation, that our nation repents and turns and changes their evil, wicked ways, Lord, and seeks you out. Because, Lord, you've promised to hear from where you are in heaven and change a nation, heal a nation. Lord, would you heal our nation? Would you minister to our nation? Lord, we need you now more than ever before. With all the terror going on, Lord, we've come against all that stuff. We pray you'd continue to root out the truth. And Lord, those who need to be punished are punished. Pray for salvation for all. But again, Lord, we pray for reformation this year. We pray for revival. Please bring a revival to my heart, to these hearts, to this church, to this town, to this state, to this country. Let it start with each one of us. Revive us again, Lord. Please cause a movement of your Holy Spirit to sweep through the United States, saving people like we've never seen before, Lord. Please use all of us, any of us. Lord, we want to be in the middle of this revival as you bring it about, doing whatever it is you'd have us do. Please, we ask for mercy. We know we don't deserve it. We know we deserve judgment, but Lord, you're the God of all mercy. We ask for mercy. We thank you for your grace. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your love for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.